Right, we're coming to Ephesians 6 today, to verse 15. We're coming to the next item of the Christian armor, and that is of the shoes of preparation. Now, you may have noticed a little picture in your bulletin today, and that is a picture of a sandal, very typical of what was worn by Roman soldiers throughout the Roman Empire. It wasn't just used for a short time or in one place, but it was standard equipment for the Roman soldier. And so this is what Paul is talking about when he says to us here in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now in that picture, you'll notice that the sandal was very well fastened around the ankle with leather laces. What you don't see, and what was very common in the shoes or the sandal worn by a Roman soldier, were the studs on the other side, underside of the sole. And they, of course, were for traction, for strength, and for stability over rough terrain and so on. Now, these sandals would have been vital to a Roman soldier who needed to be sure-footed, not only on the march, but especially in engaging in battle. There's nothing as handicapping or hindering as being unprotected in your feet and lower legs. And these sandals were not cumbersome, but certainly gave strength and gave endurance. You can imagine the Roman soldier on the march, on Roman roads, and off Roman roads. And he needed that ability to march day after day, long distances, and to endure. And it's just not imaginable to think of a well-equipped soldier going into some battle or a march on his bare feet. It just doesn't make sense for to be equipped in every other way, and yet the feet to be unprotected. Now, of course, this is very important because the whole context of this chapter is about standing. Standing fast. Standing against the devil. Now, we must also remember that this is about spiritual warfare for the Christian. We must lift this analogy of the Roman soldier out of all these elements and aspects and details of equipping a soldier and apply them to where you're at in your Christian life, and how you're living day by day in prayer and Bible reading and in your spiritual victories and defeats. You're a soldier. You're a Christian soldier. And here Paul is alluding to a special provision that God gives to us that we might be protected and stand fast in the gospel. Now, you'll notice that incorporated in this very statement, and it's an all-encompassing statement, in fact, it's an involved statement, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." There's preparation involved here. This is not something that you can forget about. And it is your responsibility. There's preparation involved. And we're going to look at that. But we can immediately see that the Christian who has not taken this to heart is going to be on slippery ground, stumbling, falling, and the devil will have the advantage, the enemy will get the upper hand, and you will be very unprepared. Unprepared. So we need to look at this. If you're going to be a standing Christian. We're living in the year 2007. Are you standing in this year for God? Or are you on slippery ground, losing position, losing ground for God? This is a serious matter. There could be somebody here losing out with God. You're going backwards. You're falling. And it seems that everything you're doing, it's coming to failure. And this might well be the reason. Now what I see here, firstly, is that these shoes of the preparation of the gospel mean for the Christian to be in a state of readiness. A state of readiness. The infantry soldier has to be ready to move in a moment. Mobility is very important in military warfare. The ability to move from A to B, from one point of battle to another. You cannot stay stuck in one place. Battles in the history of warfare have been lost because of leaders who would not get their army on the move, or their army that was incapable of moving. And there are lessons here for the Christian. There are lessons for you. When you are stuck, when you are immovable, when you are unprepared without the shoes of the preparation of the gospel upon your feet, then you are at greater risk and unlikely to do anything for God but become a testimony of a casualty. These shoes were not only for mobility but for endurance. Now there are those times in the Christian's life when it's all about endurance. You're not a new Christian anymore. There's not really some great new big cardinal doctrine in the Bible that you still have to learn. You can say that I know the great things of God in His Word. None of us would say we know it all by any means. But we've read the whole Bible. We know the issues of the gospel. We've responded to that. I've learned something about prayer. I have learned to take my stand in the world, and I'm standing there in this place for God at this time. But will I endure? And these shoes of the preparation of the gospel have a lot to do with endurance. God promises that His people will endure. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, that His Spirit will enable us to persevere. But we have a responsibility. These are the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. And these shoes must be in place. Then another aspect of these shoes is agility. When we are engaging the enemy, the soldier that has the ability to be swift of foot, light and agile in battle. And we're thinking now of old-time warfare with swords and daggers, and right in the thick of the very pressing of battle, you're not sure of your foot and of your grip on ground. You're going to fall. And the soldier that falls in that situation is a goner. And of course we know that the devil can attack from any direction. He's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he may come from this direction today and a totally different direction tomorrow. And the temptations you've had in the past, you may never have them again, but the devil's got new ones lined up. And so we need to be light and swift of foot, that we may be able to move accordingly. Maybe there's attitude in view here with these sandals and shoes of preparation. That readiness to obey and to use this equipment of God. I have two texts in mind as I think of that readiness. Titus 3:1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. This really addresses the lethargy, the slackness that can come into the Christian's life. There may have been a time in your younger Christian life that you had a zeal about you. And you were always ready for God, ready to do something for God. But now it would take an earthquake to move you. You're not as ready. You're not as willing. You're not as in a state of preparedness as you were. And then the other text is 1 Peter 3:15, that every man is to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. Quick to speak up about your Christian testimony. When's the last time you took that opportunity? Now, you need to be swift of foot, because those opportunities just pass by you so quickly. And we let them go so quickly. And if we're not in that state of readiness, if you didn't pray in the morning, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me what I might say. If you hadn't been asking and being in a state of readiness for that opportunity, it'll just go by you. You're like a soldier without boots on. And so I see in this call to preparedness, the need to be in a state of readiness. Can we put a check mark at your Christian life today? Say, that brother, that sister, that believer in the Lord is ready for the will of God. Living in a state of readiness, spiritually, with the armor on, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel on, and ready to engage. There must be ability, but also availability. I hope we can put that check mark right at your name. Again, I look at this and I see these shoes of preparation mean for the Christian soldier to be in a state of reassurance. And I hope you can catch the idea behind this of the sure-footed soldier in action. He does not fear his ground. He may be in a marsh. He may be on rocks. He may be having fireballs thrown at his feet. He may have the very swords of his enemies laying all around him. But because he has on the sandals of equipment, he's sure-footed. And he can be fearless to stand and engage and go forward with these shoes upon him. Now, this is the attitude that needs to be in the Christian, in the believer. When we lack that assurance, we lose out. There needs to be this settling in gospel experience. I'd call that your testimony. Your own experience of the gospel. If you do not have that sure, settled conviction of the gospel in your own heart, how can you be a Christian soldier? How can you engage the enemy? How can you stand for God? You need to have, of course, therefore, a sound conversion. You need to have the absolute assurance that you're born of the Spirit, that you have a new heart, that you are a child of God, that there has been a miracle of grace to transform you. And you're sure of that. There's no question mark, there's no doubt, there's no fear, there's certainty. I am born of God. And of course, you've felt the power of sin and conviction in your soul, but you've also felt the power of the blood setting you free. You know what it is to have the cross applied to your life. You have the experience of the gospel in your life. And thereby you can be sure-footed. You can be certain of who you are and what you are before God. Then also, we see that you need to be settled in the truth, settled in the exposition of the gospel. For the soldier to be sure-footed, he is, of course, trained in the art of warfare. He knows the steps, the postures, the stances that will strengthen him and enable him to stand against the opposition of his enemy. And he must be very sure of his ground and the methods of warfare. Now, the Christian needs this reassurance in the truth, in what the Bible teaches, and in what the gospel states. And I think it comes down to something as practical as this. Could you write out in 100 words, 100 words is just about one paragraph, what the gospel is? Summarize the gospel in 100 words. That's not very much. But if you can't do that, if you couldn't state in 100 words and summarize the gospel plan that you're depending on for your salvation, and that you could state to any other person, you're not sure of your footing. You're going to be moving about. You're not going to be strong and standing firm. Now, of course, this is why we have catechisms, a confession. These things are put into question-answer form and help us. And they state and formulate in brief words what our doctrine is. And that is why we need to become well acquainted with Bible terms. I had a man call me from the other end of the country, actually, and he was asking me on a whole lot of very minute details and wondering, was the word pardon a proper way to speak about the gospel? He'd heard somebody say something that pardon is not real. And I came to understand what his thinking was. You know how when someone has been pardoned, it means they're really guilty and they're being let off or forgiven or whatever. But when Christians are saved, they are justified, just as if we have never sinned. So there are differences. But nevertheless, it's not wrong to say that we have been pardoned. I'm a pardoned sinner. Hallelujah! I'm glad to use that term. But there's more. There's more. I couldn't sing the hymn 26 we have in our hymnal if I didn't believe that the word pardon was a good term to use. You know that hymn of Samuel Davies that says, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free?" We couldn't sing hymns like that or talk of the gospel in these terms if we get hung up on those words. Those are great gospel words. That doesn't explain everything. I think justification is an even stronger word, whereby we are declared righteous in God's sight. Not for our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. These are great definitions. But you know, if you're not sure, and someone says to you, pardon is not accurate, you can lose your footing. You can start to wonder, well, can I understand anything of the gospel? The same person who asked me this also asked, someone told me that it's wrong to speak of the gospel as covering, God covering over our sins. Now, after talking to him a while, I understood where he was coming from. You know, it's a sort of, some people get the idea covering over your sin is like sweeping under the carpet. It's not really making anything clean. It's just a shortcut, sweeping everything under the carpet and getting it out of sight, but still there. That's not the gospel, of course. But the idea and the truth of covering is a great biblical fact and term that we do use. The mercy seat is the seat of covering. The word atonement comes in the Hebrew from the word covering. And God covers over our sins, and they're never seen again. But it's by no means a shortcut remedy to try and just put our sins out of sight and they're still there. No, they're really dealt with because we know that Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross. His blood was a part of enduring the judgment and the wrath of God's justice against our sins. So they are dealt with and they are put away. Now these are terms that every Christian needs to come to grips with. And as you do so, you become sure-footed. You become like this Roman soldier with the sandals firmly fixed around your ankle. And those studs underneath that give you traction. And no matter what forces that push one way or the other, you can stand fast. And that's why I wanted to read that earlier passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 14 in particular, which talks about being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why we need this Christian armor. Back in chapter 4:14 is the reference for that. Ephesians 4:14. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men with cunning craftiness. And we're living in a world where people deny every doctrine in the book. Every aspect of the gospel is hated, despised, and attacked. And if you're going to stand, you need to be sure. Sure of your doctrine. And let me say, the person that tells you that doctrine is not necessary to live the Christian life is wrong. And we have an easy believism today and a modern friendly version kind of Christianity, and the people say, well, just forget doctrine, let's get into the happy feeling part of religion. And what harm that does. And then there's every wind of doctrine that just tossed people to and fro, and they're not sure-footed. They don't know where they stand anymore. They don't know what they believe or what to believe. So this is the impact of what this Christian soldier is about. After all, the whole context of this Christian armor is to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. And if you've got every other item of armor on and your feet are not shod and you're standing in your bare feet in slippery ground and you're not sure of your footing, oh my, what a poor soldier you will be. So this is the need for preparation. I move on to this, that you need to be settled also in gospel evangelism, in training. I think here of the soldier pursuing his opponent. He's not just marching about in his group, he's not only just engaging in warfare, but when the enemy is on the run, he goes after his opponent. And it is then, perhaps more than ever, that he needs to be sure-footed. He needs to be agile, he needs to be swift, and he needs to be sure of his footing. And that he can catch up with his opponent and overcome him by the sure strength and traction that he enjoys with these sandals on his feet. Now I can relate that to the work of evangelism. Because the work of evangelism is to run after men. It's to catch up with men who are going the other direction. They're running away from God. And they're running away from the truth. And they're running away from the church. And they're running away from the gospel. And your job is to go after them. And we need on the shoes of preparation that we may catch men. And surely the great need is to engage. For men are asleep about their souls, careless, unaware of their lost state. And we must tell them. But we need training to do that. We need preparation to do that. We need to give ourselves to time and effort to think about what would I say to a man if an opportunity came up to tell him about his need of the Savior. How would I convince him that he's a lost sinner? How would I communicate the gospel to him? If you've never thought about that, if you've never even tried to outline it on a one-page scenario, you're not prepared. We need to learn from others who have learned how to do this. That's why the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. The weak learns from the strong. And one may have gifts and have maturity that others can learn from and gain strength from. This is all a part of preparation, that we might be sure-footed and be winners of souls. Now, another point here. Settled in gospel estimation or testing. I'll call this thinking outside your box. The young Christian gets saved. It's in the Christian family, perhaps, or in the church. Learns the gospel, learns the glorious things of God, and then lifts up his eyes and looks around and sees there are others doing things, others something radically different, sometimes it's a little bit different. And you start comparing. And you begin to lose your sure-footedness. And once you thought that you had it all down pat and you had all the answers and this was the only right way. But when you begin comparing of what's around you, you begin to wonder. I liken this to the soldier when he sees the enemy coming. And in ancient warfare, a lot of it was pomp and ceremony and fanfare. Soldiers wear the brightest colors, feathers in their caps, the shiniest armor, the most brilliant gleaming swords, riding in cavalry formation with very impressive at a distance. And all intended to intimidate the opponent. If you're a soldier standing, and you're given a position to stand upon, and the enemy's parading in front of you, and here he is with all his array of troop formation, and all his colors, and all his fanfare. What are you thinking? Are you thinking, am I in the right army? Did I enlist in the right army, or did I end up on the wrong side? Let me tell you, it's not the first time that a person in the Christian church began to ask that question. How did I end up in the Free Presbyterian Church, going to Sunday school, learning all the things that I have learned, getting this kind of teaching and Bible preaching, and then you look out and you see others do things different ways. And sometimes it impresses. Sometimes it looks, at least on the surface, better. You know the old saying, the grass on the other side is always greener. And you begin to look within your own circle and you can see the flaws and the weaknesses. And of course you do, because you're on the inside. And how you need to be settled. Settled in this, how do I estimate the gospel that I profess? Well, this appearance of things is most dangerous. And it can really throw, especially a young Christian. You look at the cults, you look at the outward appearance, very impressive. Family values, organizational skill and diligence and effort, the things that they do in the community and on the mission field, you can't find fault with it. And how do these people end up doing so much and doing it seemingly so well? You look at their various values and you say, well, that certainly has to be good. And your mind can suddenly be blown away by it all. And you begin to wonder, how can they be all wrong? Well, we have to remember what the Lord Jesus said. Judge not by the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And when you begin to discover, well, they deny the Trinity. These organizations that on the appearance, clean cut, very energetic and diligent, very impressive in the scale of what they do. But in the heart, they deny God. Some of them add another book to the Bible. They're not real biblicists. They add to the Bible. Some of them take away from the Bible. Some of them produce their own versions of a Bible. And of course, they believe in salvation by works. When you analyze their teaching, you analyze what it is that makes them what they are. It's an effort to perform, to gain eternal merit. And all of that is contrary to the gospel, opposite to the gospel. And you have to come back to what our Lord Jesus says, judge not by the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And this is why the Christian is to be constantly growing in the Lord, in Bible knowledge, and in the strength of Christian character. You see, living things have to grow or they become sickly. And you as a Christian must keep growing in your knowledge, in your grasp of the things of God. If you come to a plateau, if you come to a place where you say, well, now that the big learning curve is over and I now have this complete foundation of Christian things, let me tell you, you'll get into trouble. You'll begin to lose your feet. You'll begin to lose your ground. And you'll be ineffective. And that's why we must always have on this state of readiness, these shoes of preparation. That's why the Christian must be feeding in the Word. You must be praying. You must be active in the things of God and amongst the people of God. And if you've come to the place where you can say, well, I used to be as a Christian going full throttle, now I'm just happy to be ticking over. Let me tell you, you're living in a dangerous place. The ticking over place is where you begin to lose ground. It's dangerous. And you are to be in this place where you're constantly reassured. Now I have a final aspect on this, final point. These shoes of preparation mean for the Christian soldier to be responsive. Now remember the whole context here of Ephesians 6 about standing against the devil. He's the enemy. And the Christian is to stand, he's to stay on his feet, he's to be agile and to be able to stay against being tossed over. This is the combat that the devil wants, to get you off your feet. And so you have to be responsive. And I think we hit on something that the whole church of the Lord Jesus is facing. And I'm not tarnishing this congregation here with this alone. I think I can speak for our whole denomination at this time. I can speak for the whole number of evangelical, biblical ministries that I'm aware of. One of the biggest difficulties that we face in the Christian church today is this matter of lethargy. Lethargy. People are not falling away from the truth, not inside our congregations. People are not denying the things that we stand for and preach and teach. But there's inactivity. Lethargy. Little interest in serving. Little interest in being involved. And of course, this is a pastor's big problem. It is a serious issue. People can come to church once in a while, think they're doing okay. And we have to face this issue head on. How do you, as the shepherd of the sheep, motivate people to be active, committed, consecrated to the ministry and the cause of Christ in the church? How do you do it? Well, of course, we can try scolding. And that won't work. We could try all kinds of exhortations. That doesn't seem to work. What do we do? We're living now in this 21st century, this new millennium. I speak to myself here firstly. I have to be responsive to the issue of this day. 10 years ago, the issue was the great apostasy and the ecumenical issues that are around. And when you preached against the great decline and the denial of the Bible in many churches and places, there was a response. Godly people inside that understood what you were talking about and wanted to respond. But that's over. That is by and large over. People that have stayed for a generation in churches that have abandoned the Bible and adopted the immoral practices that are worse than the world are not going to respond to that kind of plea. So we have to be, as this Christian soldier with the shoes of the preparation, agile to realize we need a new tactic. We need a new ministry to meet the issue of today, of our community, if not our very own church ministry here. We cannot wait now for people just to walk in through the doors of the church. It's not going to happen. Even radio, people may appreciate that on radio, but to see them come, well, the Lord can do it. But I believe that things have changed. And nor, of course, can we go what we would call the emergent church route, which is to turn the church in just to the local village and we become all things to all men and just reduce everything to the community style. We need a fresh approach of winning men to the gospel and to the ministry of the Lord's church through personal evangelism. And I don't mean knocking doors. I don't mean mass distribution of this and that. Some people would call it, and it was called this, and I don't object to the term, although it has been abused, it's been called friendship evangelism. That God uses you and uses me one by one to reach individuals. And we need this readiness, this responsive attitude to be used of God to reach one at a time. This mass approach may not work. We need to take the gospel to men who have no thought in the world about God. Now there's literature, there's CDs, there's tapes, there's ways of doing it. But have you ever tried inviting someone for supper? And maybe not necessarily the first time, but eventually attaching to it an invitation to church? What about having a meeting in your home? This congregation scattered in all directions. What about having a meeting in your home? Invite in your neighbors and friends. Get someone to give their testimony of how they were converted. Get someone to explain the gospel. What about ladies and girls in our congregation having boys and girls meetings, children's meetings in their home, just around the neighborhood? Bring in 5, 10, whatever number of kids you can find. This is what I mean by a responsiveness to putting on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. I don't know what's going to work. But we cannot do nothing. We cannot let a generation go by, see them perish. There has to be a burning desire to see them saved. Satan keeps changing his tactics. He has ruined door-to-door evangelism. He has ruined so many avenues of Christian witness. We have to be willing to be intuitive and ready to do something a little different. Now, the message never changes. The gospel never changes. The truths of what we believe saves a man's soul never changes. But how we reach men where they are at, we need the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God to take the gospel to men. And here in this picture, this analogy of the Roman soldier with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace is a call to this responsiveness. Can't stay stuck. Can't stand in one place. Got to be on the march. Changing tactics. Doing what we can to reach men for Christ. May the Lord continue to speak today. We'll conclude our service, please. Our final hymn, 584. Our final hymn, 584. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. 584.